The years have passed. Many good things have happened. Some of us have been able to come this evening and we see each other and we know each other's faces. But I know that there are many faces that are missing. Recently, we had a death in the church there in Geneva. A sister, 55 years old, died suddenly, leaving four children. We're going to miss that face, as you miss faces here. There is a word in French, which I don't suppose exists in English, which is the word deuil, deuil. And this comes from doulos in Latin, which means suffering, hurting. And in French, we have evenings when we get together after a death, and we have an evening of deuil. And so we suffer together. When we think about the people who are not here with us tonight, there is a sense of emptiness and a sort of deuil. I want to close this evening with the idea that that is not the end of what our life is all about, and hopefully can leave you with a sense of hope as we move forward as people who now are very mortal. We live in weakness, but at the time when Jesus comes back, that will be glory, as we sung in that first song this evening. And so we wait for that time when we will be like Him. And so we'll be ending our lives with His return, either from sleep or directly resurrected with Him, to go into glory. And that will be glory for us all. Thank you for letting me come tonight. This has been a fairly long relationship with us. Between the work that we do out of Geneva and other parts of the French-speaking world and the Bethel Church. It goes back, I'm not sure exactly how many years now, but about 1978, maybe a little bit later than that. But a lot of things have happened since that era of the Peppers, I remember particularly, and the time when you have needed to and was intending to move to a new building as you have here. And may God bless this new tool that you have as you begin to be integrated into this larger community of this part of the county. Time has passed. A couple of years ago, I was at the camp, the French camp, and playing basketball with a little fellow. He must not have been more than 5 or 6 years old. We were playing some basketball, and he asked me if I could dunk. And I said, no, I really can't dunk. And he looked up at me and said, when you grow up, you'll be able to. And I was reminded of this passage of time because when we came over on this trip, as you go through the airport, you have these security checks. And sometimes they can be quite strenuous. You have to take your belt off and put your watch in this tray and all this. And most of the time when you come into the States, as we did into Washington, you have to take your shoes off. But as we were going through the line there, we heard one of the men there that was responsible. He said, those who are 74 years and older do not have to take your shoes off. And I didn't. Time has passed. I don't have to take my shoes off when I go through the airport now. So there are advantages. But with time, there are many things that remain in your minds as memories. And also, you continually are faced with new challenges. And we have a great challenge in the French work. And so just for a few minutes, let me talk about that. This is where our ministry is. We continue to be challenged by it. And as long as God gives us a good enough health and we can move ahead with good enough support, we'll move ahead in this work that we're doing. So let's start. And we'll look at a few slides and we'll see if this can give you some idea, some information about what we're doing and what we hope to do. Are we online? Here we come. There we are. Are there some lights that can be turned out? Might help some. Good. As we move ahead, we have a welcome between the United States and Switzerland, where we live. And this does not become an obstacle when we think about the ocean between us, because our relationship or our fellowship is one in Christ, and distance and time makes no difference in that fellowship. So we're grateful to have this fellowship with you, with other churches in the States, and you with us, in that we are partners in a work that God has lined out for us that you have chosen to be a part of. And there's some specifics of that that I'll mention in just a moment when we get to it. But we're talking about French World Missions. In 1920 and 2025, it's predicted that there'll be 500 million people around the world who will be speaking French. This is a growing language. It's not diminishing. And as it becomes more important, along with English, of course, and Spanish, then we become a major factor in terms simply of the language in what is happening in the world. So the gospel should be injected into that language. And it's not much. The French mission world is very much neglected. I'll be speaking considerably this evening for a few minutes anyway about the work in Africa because you're involved in that. But as I do that, just mention to give you an idea. This is an example. We have 22 countries in Africa where French is spoken. Let's look at that a little more. The blue that you see in the African area represents 22 countries, and there's more French-speaking countries in Africa than there are English-speaking countries. And yet in all of these countries, at this moment, there is no American missionary. In all of this space of Africa, there's no American missionary. Is that bad? Is that negative? Not particularly, and I want to explain that to you. But here are some of the countries where you find French spoken. Many of them you know, others you would not know so well. You would know some of their capitals, others you would not know, like Bujumbura, the Djibouti, or areas like Nouakchott or Ouagadougou. These may not be right on the tip of your tongue, but they're part of the French-speaking world in Africa. As you look at this, you see that this area that is French-speaking, including Madagascar, which is there toward the bottom part of Africa, much larger than all of Europe. And putting that all together, this area is as large, if not larger, than the United States. And yet, we have very little input into this part of the world. So Barbara and I decided some 45 years ago to move to Geneva to begin the church there, and then to move out of Geneva into other parts of the French-speaking world. And this has become a great, satisfying work on our part because of so much good response and because of so many open doors that we have. We've been married now some 56 years and plan to stay together for a while longer. And you see Barbara here in an older time. And then as she came along in years, and now if you meet her now, this would be in living color. So this is my partner, and we have been able to work together. She has her office in one part of the house. I'm right next to her in another office. And we go back and forth talking about the different things that we're doing in the work. This is a maquette of Geneva with the water spout, the 460 feet high. But as we work out of Geneva, it is not really a big city, but it's a very important city. So it has lent some credence to our work wherever we go in the French-speaking world in saying that we are working out of Geneva, where so many international organizations work. But we're still in the area of the Alps, of the mountains, which we love. You may not be able to see that so well, but right there in the middle is the Matterhorn and the other tall mountains in Switzerland that we enjoy. But this is part of our life that is not a difficult life. We don't suffer like in some parts of the world where there is much suffering, which we'll be seeing. The Geneva Church helps us a lot. We have a mission evening that is promoted here with this slide. We're able to have their help with the correspondence course program. And because of this, we are in a good location with a good church there locally backing us up, including all those like you who are able to help us in this kind of work. We come to the States periodically every 2 years and have displays at the different lectureships and go to different churches to promote the French world. In Geneva, we also had a display, this in French, of the work that we do with the publication ministries. We also then promote the Bible in terms of a Bible display showing the history of the French Bible, which is very, very interesting. So all of these things to lead us to this particular point. When God gave the law on the Mount Sinai, and Moses began to speak, he said, there will be another prophet like me, and we're to listen to him. So we move ahead into a world where this is not always so. And so we work in Muslim areas. And there is the concept of God, but he's not really our God. He's a God of authority and even violence. But our God is a loving, merciful God who, at the same time, gives out justice. And so as we work in this world that is a mixture of both the Muslim world and the poor parts of the world, which has been the case in our work in Africa, we're dealing with needs that really are very frustrating because we can't respond to all of the physical needs, such as this widow with her two children who had just lost her husband in a flood. And these are people that we work with and we want to help them in a physical way, but as Jesus said, the poor will always be with us. But as we think about these poor people, such as this preacher, this is an evangelist in Mundu, Chad. This is the house where he lives. This is where the church meets as well. We are frustrated because we can't respond to that kind of physical need of having a new house for him or a new place for the church to meet. At the same time, we also know that the abundance of what we have, this is a pastry shop in Geneva, that we see that, and that world that I'm just looking at has no concept of the abundance of things that we have. And so as we come to the States, you know, one time I mentioned that there was a child who said, we were talking to the child about what wanted to be when they grow up. And to one child we said, what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, he'd been kind of following us around a bit and knew what was going on. He said, I want to be a visiting missionary. Well, those are pretty good times when you come back to the States and you're visiting missionaries because you're fed, people take care of you. And I think about those other pictures that I just showed and realize that not everyone have those kind of blessings that we do. But when we take out of our abundance and feed it into those areas, and here I'm not talking about the physical needs, because we can never meet all of those physical needs. But I am speaking about the spiritual need. So when we send them and take them published material in French, when we bring Bibles to them, when we are able to go in and have seminars and help them in their spiritual outreach, this is what we can do and should be doing. There are new methods that can be used. The internet is a great help. Now, that little computer on the side there isn't the latest one that we're using. But at the beginning of the opening up of the internet, we've seen there's possibilities there. And so now, out of Geneva, we've started a Bible school that is an interactive internet Bible school in French for developing French-speaking leaders. So we move then into this kind of world that we call the French-speaking world. It's called the Francophonie. This is a world of French-speaking people around the world, and God has his eyes on this world. And particularly now, I want to speak of how God has his eyes on areas of Africa. Very quickly, I'm going to tell you about something that's just recent. We just received a note about the baptism of a man in the Congo. He had been taking the correspondence course with someone in the States and wanted to be baptized. There was nobody around him. We found out from a student in the Bible school in Kinshasa that there was someone in Kolwezi in the central part of the Congo. And this man then was told about him, and he went then 400 kilometers, that's about 300 miles, on bad roads to get to that person to be baptized. And he was 2 days ago. And we see how God has worked through all of this because you have helped those students at this Kinshasa Bible School called the Hilton Terry Bible School. One of their students, who was a graduate, went back to Kolwezi and started the church. This man then was a contact that a person in the United States that was handling a contact in the Congo, we were able to put them together. This man came and he is now our brother. So God has his eyes on this world, and he'll work things out in his way, but he'll be using us along the way. And this is the idea here, that we are there, we're there to teach and to preach, but we are just tools. We are a letter from God. Or we are the good parthon, the odor of God. We are ambassadors of God. We are sent out to be a tool of His purpose, that all men be saved. Now, one of the bigger tools, and now this would explain something what I mentioned earlier, we do not have missionaries, American missionaries in Africa. If you want to send someone, that's great. They can be used. They have their role. But right now, the bigger need is to take these men who are graduating from the Bible schools in Africa and develop and use them in the planting of the church in French Africa. The future and the direction of the French church will be through these men who are trained there where they speak the language and they know the culture and they're able to adapt in ways that Americans can never do so. So here is another group that are graduates from the Bible school in Benin, in the Cotonou, Benin. And these men are scattered now over French-speaking countries in Western Europe, Western Africa. And these are the ones then who will be carrying the gospel. And these Bible schools that we help to establish, and also you're involved in helping to support some of the students in these Bible schools, they are the ones who are going to be taking the gospel to Africans. So there is a movement that we call Africans for Africans. And this is moving well because there's a lot of people now been formed, been trained to go in and take the gospel and plant churches. I want to speak briefly of Kinshasa. You see Kinshasa here on the map. This is in the Congo. Call this the old Zaire. It is the Democratic Republic of the Congo. And this is where the Bible school is, that you are supporting some students there. And as you support these students, then after a two-year program, they go back home. And their home is not where they go back down the road. There are no roads. And to get back home in this vast country of the Congo, the only way we've been able to do that is through airplanes, to fly them back and forth to Kinshasa, and you've been helping with that. So, as we look at this particular Hilton Terry Bible School building on one side, this is the church that meets in that school, plus the students and the teachers. Here are the three teachers, all nationals, Congolese nationals, and we have not had any Americans there working in this school. These are where the students now live, in a building that we raised funds and had this building built, and they now have good facilities. They have, for example, a chorus among the students, and other activities. Here is one of the meetings of the church and the students in that building. So just to say that you have been doing considerable to help the building of the church in the Congo, but there's two Congos. And so you've been helping Kinshasa, Congo, but across the river, this is the Congo River. There is the Republic of the Congo, and Brazzaville is the capital of that particular place. So here you see the Republic of the Congo, and last year we had a campaign in Brazzaville, which is right across the river from Kinshasa, and in this campaign, trying to get the church established. So there's a church in Dallas, Waterview, who has taken on the challenge of evangelizing the Republic of the Congo through the men who are already there, through the nationals. So we had this campaign based on the students that we had in the World Bible School in French, École Mondiale de la Bible. This was the first church that began to meet there. These are the two men. This particular man is in Pointe Noire, which is the second largest city in the Congo. And this is Clovis. Clovis also was a graduate of the Bible School in Kinshasa. He may have been one of those men that you helped to support while he was in school. Now he's in Brazzaville and beginning to help the church there to grow. There's other opportunities that come through the nationals who can take advantage of, for example, in Mundu, Chad, this preacher, we call him Daniel, his name is Feltwan Djanga, has been able to go into a prison, prison of Mundu. And we just recently, within the last couple of weeks, he sent us 30-something more new students out of that prison. But these are opportunities or open doors that the nationals have. Now, as an American, I can go And I can work in the campaign, and I'll go and teach like I do in this village here. I can go and teach in the schools, different classes over a 2-3 week period. I can go and help with seminars and conferences. But you see, if I go as an American with my wife, and all that's necessary to support us, that we maintain good health in that kind of condition, you'd need to provide for us something like $40,000-$50,000 a year. But this case, these two men I showed you just before, they are doing that kind of work much better than I could for $200 a month. That's their salary. So for at least a tenth, we can be helping these nationals to do a much better work than we can do if they're well trained. And this is the importance that we give then to the Bible schools. So we partner with them. And so the nationals run the school. We can go over and have classes. Some of you may know who Barry Baggett is. He works out of Creve Hall in Nashville, 16 years in the Ivory Coast. But he has a printing ministry for French materials, very important to the French-speaking world. So these people receive Bibles. They receive materials. The local men who are nationals work with them, and the church then continues to grow. Now, this is not to say that when we make trips, there's not some dangers. Now, sometimes we create our own danger. Recently, Barbara and I went to Algeria, and this is a little bit risky because of the Muslim domination of that country. We had to be careful with whom we spoke and what we said. We cannot give out Bibles. You cannot convert an Algerian. It's not legal. You can't baptize him. That's very illegal. And so you had to be very careful. But it happened. We had a Bible contact, helped to teach him more while we were there. And just after we left, he was baptized. And so we hope to go back in there and get a church started that had to be in secret. But also there are many others. He says he has contact with people who want to learn about Jesus. I show you again the map. This is a provincial map of the Congo, because on the eastern side, there's Kivu North. This is a province just south, Kivu South. But this is the area where we've done some work in the area of Goma and also in Bukavu and Kiviri. These are areas that are in that conflict area where a lot of civil war has taken place. And because of this, it's been very, we say, delicate. It's been very difficult to build up the church, but it has been built up. And then we move on from there across, and now look, you see just below is Burundi. We worked in Burundi, and the church has started there. And then last October, I went to Rwanda and moved up into the area of Ruhengeri to the north, and began to work with a group of preachers in a network of denominational churches, and have installed in them the desire to restore New Testament Christianity. And this has been going on now for several months, and we're hoping to go back next April to do a campaign in that city, and hoping then by that to promote and hopefully to enhance the development or the planning of the New Testament churches in that area of Rwanda. All of this to say that as we move through this kind of development, people who are wanting to learn, we see these are denominational preachers who have come to be a part of the conference we had. We taught in this building, which is kind of typical of a lot of their buildings, but it didn't stop anything in the way of teaching. What almost stopped it were the rains. We were there in the rainy season, but inside it was all right. These are one of the leaders we have the best contact with. His name is John Baptist, and he is interested in restoring New Testament Christianity in Rwanda. This is Akimbe and his family in Burundi. So all across the Congo, Rwanda, Burundi, things are happening. Things are opening up. And we're helping as both American churches and as Americans, but the nationals are the ones who are feeding the thirst of these men, like you see here. They are wanting to learn. And it's easy to talk with them and talk to them about what's happening in the denominational world and in the political world, which shows that it's not going right. And there's another way, and we're trying to show them that, so that they become then our brothers and sisters. And so, do not forget, you're here together, you enjoy your own fellowship, and that's great. But you are brothers and sisters with a host of people in other parts of the world. These Africans are moving into Europe now, and they're beginning to evangelize in Europe. The next generation, their children, are going to be better integrated. And the development of the church in Europe may depend on what is coming out of Africa as they move in and start churches. So God uses us. We have to kind of adjust and be perhaps a little bit different when we go into a situation to adjust to that culture. But as we do so, we use methods that often are very local, but we thank Toyota for this kind of transportation. Also, we sometimes have to move around with a lot of luggage, and they make do when we are able to get a Peugeot 505 to carry us. But as we get older, we may have to retire in a way to that area or somewhere in Europe, and this may be the way Barbara and I'll get around at that time. But it is to say that when there's a will, there's a way, and we can move ahead in this work. So God has created a wondrous world. And when you see the Alps in Switzerland, you just know there has to be a God. But as we see that, we also realize that there are fiery furnaces in this world. And most of us have gone through them. And perhaps some of us are now in one. And because of that, we often are very discouraged. We need consolation. We need the kind of encouragement God can give. But remember with Daniel, with the friends of Daniel, Meshach, Abednego, and Shadrach. When they were in the fiery furnace, there was someone there walking around with them. And they came out unharmed in spite of the heat of that furnace. And we need to remember that. This is a world that is really, when you watch the news, read the papers, you know this is a world of fiery furnaces. All the evil that is going on. All the things the devil is trying to do to burn up the work of God. But we have somebody walking among us. And this person can be identified with our Lord Jesus Christ. And he has promised to be with us every day. When he was born, he was put into a stable with his mother and his father, put into this kind of place that would be minimum in terms of what human beings would consider to be a place to begin his life. But this was a king-size bed, the king himself. And so I want to talk just a few minutes about the king, because all of this that we talk about has no validity if something else had not occurred. You know, you're here tonight. Now, I'm not sure who's playing football today, but some of you probably wish you were back home watching a football game. We know that, you know, our effort to be a part of a church such as here is Bethel requires considerable sacrifice. And when we talk about the work that the missionaries who come through and talk to you and all that, there's quite a bit of sacrifice both in the giving that you give and also your concern for what's happening elsewhere. And this is good. This is right. But you know, that has no sense. You know, if Jesus is not alive today, it's senseless to be here this evening. Let's consider a passage. You know the passage in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, the great chapter on the resurrection. But in this chapter, as we start with about verse, had it marked? Yes. At the end of verse 11, Paul has been saying, he mentions a number of evidences for the resurrection. And then, as we go through the scriptures, we find in all there's about 13 different testimonies to Jesus being alive, one kind or another, including John in Revelation. But here's what Paul says. He says, whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach. Now, he's been talking about the resurrection of Jesus. Now, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. You are here tonight because you believe what Paul has been teaching. Now, let me give you a five-point outline for the rest of this through verse 19. Because Paul goes on and says, now, if Jesus has not been resurrected, then here's the case. First of all, my preaching, your preaching, is in vain. You know, there's no use to preaching if Jesus is not alive. All that I've shown you here, there's no point to this kind of evangelism or mission work if Jesus is not alive. But second, he says, your faith is useless. It's vain. There's no reason for your faith if Jesus is not alive. But he goes on to say, if Jesus is not alive, then what is the case? We're here preaching Jesus, a living Jesus. And if he's not a living Jesus, then we're liars. It's false testimony that we're giving. Your life, if you come for the Lord's Supper, and this is a testimony of your faith, and you're preaching to the world until he comes, and if he's not alive, that is a false testimony. And then he goes on to say, if Jesus is not alive, we're still in our sins. That is, all that sin brings into what is the world and our personal lives, destruction, separation. And when that happens, then we are of most people, as he goes on to say, the most miserable people there can be if Jesus is not alive. And he has one other point when he talks about the fact that as we talk about Jesus being alive, first that our preaching is in vain, our faith is in vain, our testimony is a lie, we are still in our sins, and he goes on and talks about the fact that at that point then, we are of all men most miserable because he says there's no hope. We are without hope if Jesus is not alive. So when we go into mission areas, we have to look for a motivation that is more than just our love for the lost. You know, I want to say I love the lost, but my love is so imperfect. And I can never put my arm around all those billions of people who need Jesus. There has to be something else. The only way I can justify what I'm doing is simply the statement, Jesus has been resurrected. Jesus is alive. And because I have that faith, then I feel free and also the motivation to go and talk about this resurrected Jesus. And who is this Jesus? Go to Revelation. There's an interesting series of statements there from the first chapter then to the last chapter. In the first chapter, you have in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now, who said that? In the text, says the Lord God. God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. But then as you come over to chapter 22, and here you begin then with verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and they may go through the gates of the city. It says, behold, this is back to verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. And I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And he says in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel. Jesus is speaking here. And yet in chapter 1, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord God. Chapter 22 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, I, Jesus, who is speaking. The fact that Jesus is God is an element of what Alpha and Omega means. Because it means simply from A to Z. That is, God, Jesus, is a central part of all that is. The center of my life, the center of this world's life, the center of the universe. They are, Jesus is, God is, the Alpha and the Omega, the A to Z. And we ask the question, is that true for us? Can we say that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega of my life? Well, we're trying to provoke, motivate that kind of commitment in these people that we work with in Europe, in Africa, and around the French-speaking world with all that we're trying to do, that they will come to say, Jesus is my Lord. But missions, let me point this out to you now as I close. Missions, the purpose of the church, put it this way, the purpose of the church is not missions. The purpose of the church is worship. Missions is a means to the accomplishment of that purpose. When we go out into missions, when you go out into the streets here, when you go to your neighbor, the purpose of who we are as a church is that all people will come together and worship God. Missions is a means of bringing the nations to the worship of the Lord God. Because you see, God is ultimate. Man is not. We are involved in missions. Barbara and I, as human beings, we're involved in missions. You are as you send out people and so on. But we are not ultimate. We are means. We are ways of getting it done in God's hand. But God is ultimate. And the purpose of missions is to bring everyone on their knees before the God who is feared. But feared in this sense, that we know God. We know His qualities. We know His characteristics. And because of that, we're driven to our knees in worship. And this is a fear of God. The kind of people who fear God are these kind of people. And the problem is that today it's not that way. Let me read to you a little bit here of what that is, simply to show you the contrast. Because the world that we go to, the world you go to, here in this area, is like this. The glory of God is not honored. The holiness of God is not reverenced. The greatness of God is not admired. The power of God is not praised. The truth of God is not sought. The wisdom of God is not esteemed. The beauty of God is not reassured. The goodness of God is not savored. The faithfulness of God is not trusted. The commandments of God are not obeyed. The justice of God is not respected. The wrath of God is not feared. The grace of God is not cherished. The presence of God is not prized. The person of God is not loved. This is a world in which we live. Now turn it around. What's the other side? People who get on their knees and worship and praise God. The purpose of the church is that all nations praise God. And may He use us in that direction. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, very powerful verses, because it says, if you have been raised with Christ. When Christ was resurrected, He became the first fruits of those who are to follow. That's us. We are to follow Him. So we are the part of the premise of what Christ initiated. Now, if that is so, if we have been raised with Him, then Christ is our life. And we live in Him. And the phrase right after, look at it closely sometime, we live in Him, in Christ, in God. It's a double protection. We live in Christ, and that's protection. But also Christ is in God, and that's a double protection. So the devil can do nothing about that against us, as long as that is the case. But it says at the beginning of this passage, if we are resurrected with Him, then this will be the case. And verse 3 and 4 then goes on to say that when He comes back, then we will be with Him, and what's the word? In glory. We will share in His glory. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, 21, it says, when He comes back, then we will be like Him. Like Him. Can you imagine Jesus being handicapped in the glory of His resurrection? Can you imagine Him having physical defects in the glory of His resurrection? Can you imagine Jesus being full of anguish and doubt and pain? No. Jesus in the glory of His resurrection is that which He then came to be when He was on the cross, that He would then be able to say, it is finished, or all has been completed. And we will be like Him. You know, I have all kinds of signs of age. Probably most of you do too, of one kind or another. In fact, we're dying when we're born. But from that point on, we can have hope. If Jesus is not resurrected, there is no hope. But if He is alive, and if He's with us tonight, walking in the fiery furnace with us, then we live with a glorious hope. And this glorious hope is glory land. Living with Him because we have been a part of His resurrection. And then as we think about that, we realize that this life passes by fast. It's temporary. And it's going to end. Our bodies are going to end. The pompe funèbre, the funeral director is on his way for each one of us. And the time will come to be finished here. You know, I like to take a balloon, blow it up, and then take a pin, pick it. Boom! Everybody jumps. That's the way it is with life. Soon be finished. But meanwhile, with the time that we have here, as Peter said, let's get with it. To bring all men to their knees to worship our Lord. And if we have been resurrected with Him, that's what we want to do. But this evening it may be that some have not yet been resurrected with Him. To go into the waters of baptism, die the old man, come up a new man like Jesus has called Himself the new man. And when we're in Him, we're part of the new people, the new man, who is Jesus Himself. This can be ours as a new kind of life. You know, everything's been made new in Christ. All creatures have been made new in Christ. And so as we accept that call to be buried with Him in baptism, and then sometimes we have to die again. You know that? Sometimes that old man comes back. And we get involved again in that old life of the sinful man. And when he does come back, we need to put him down. We need to die to him again. Put him away. And then to walk in newness of life that we gained in Jesus. This may be the invitation for you as we work together in God's mission. Let's stand to sing.
Holding up his back.